We've been doing this series on relationships. We've talked about sacred singleness, and we've talked about marriage and parenting. And today we're going to talk about the most common, which is just basically friendship. And the title of the message today is Godly Friendships. And I want to ask you to really listen today. I don't want this message to just go over your head, because we all have these different ideas regarding friendship. But I'm talking about biblical friendship today. And I want to suggest to you that not only do we need biblical friendships, but even our children do. And just to kind of give you one example of how serious this is, I want to start with this illustration. I read about this a couple years ago. So there was an online sports writer who happened to be a Christian. His name was Jonathan Charks. And when Jonathan was growing up, His dad died pretty early. And so he becomes an adult, he gets married, he has a son. And then very early in, I believe in his 30s, he gets cancer. Now before he gets cancer, he marries a lovely girl, and I don't remember exactly how they gave their heart to the Lord, but they got saved. They started going to church, and his wife says to him, "We should join a life group." So a life group are these small groups that churches have. Our church calls them becoming groups. And he was like, "I don't want to join a life group." You know, I mean, nobody here does that, but I'm just saying, right? So he's like, "I don't want to join one of those groups." And she's like, "No, we really should join a life group." So they do. And he literally tells the story how he went late on purpose. And he's like, "It's going to be so awkward." And so anyway, he goes late. And but then he was like, "Hey, that wasn't so bad. Actually, these people were nice." And he may have had the experience that I mentioned. You guys know I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in the world, you know. And so I remember, like, going to church and hanging out with some young adults, and for the first time in my life thinking, "Oh, my goodness, like, that was a lot of fun." But there was no backstabbing. There was no gossip. You know, in Spanish, they call it bochinche, right? The Cubans call it chiqui chiqui. Some people love chiqui chiqui, right? But there was none of that. It was pure. It was wholesome. And I was like, "Oh, my goodness, I can't believe, like, that was really cool. You know, that was really good." So anyway, he came to the same kinds of conclusions, but then he comes down with cancer. And he realized, "Man, this life group has become my family." You know, there's a proverb in the Bible that says, just came to my mind, but there's a proverb in the Bible that says, "It's better to go to your neighbor who's close than your relative who's far." And that proverb is actually debunking this whole blood is thicker than water nonsense. Okay, let me tell you why. It's because the truth of the matter is that the people who become a very important part of your life most often are your friends. Yes, some people have family that stays close, but let me tell you something. There's nothing like friends who stick with you and walk with you. And it's real and it's true. So he writes an article, and the article is, you know, the title of the article was, "Does My Son Know You?" So let me read a couple of quick excerpts to you from this. So he said, I can't imagine not being in a life group at this point. Human beings aren't supposed to go through life as faces in a crowd. As big as this crowd is, God has made this place so special and so powerful and so wonderful that none of us, stop reading and look at me. I see you going like that. Stop cheating. Okay? So, I mean, it's good you're paying attention, but listen for 1 second. Right? So God has made this place, this moment is a beautiful opportunity to us. You see, you're not supposed to come to church and just be a face in the crowd. People should know you. I used to watch this. I don't recommend it, but I used to watch it. I'm going to confess. When I was a kid, Cheers, right? It says, it's like the song from Cheers. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, right? And so this is part of what the kingdom of God offers to us. And this is different from the world. And listen to this. Life group is a different kind of insurance. People talk a lot about medical insurance and life insurance when you get sick, but relational insurance is far more important. He said, I didn't need my dad's money, but I could have used some of his friends. What was he saying? He was saying, I pray and I trust the relationships that I have in my church, so that even if something happened to me, I so trust the people around me that I know they will look after my son. How many know this is the kind of love? These are the kinds of relationships, kingdom relationships, where our kids walk in here and say, this is my family. That is my auntie. That is my uncle. We don't care about their education. We don't care about their pedigree. We don't care about their color. We don't care about any of those things. We are part of the family of God. Could somebody say amen to that? Hallelujah. This is so beautiful, it's so wonderful, so powerful. Amen. And I can tell you, when your kids grow up, and all my kids, I have grandkids now. You know, it's so cool. It's cool for your kids to grow up. And look, sometimes your kids don't feel like talking to you about something. You know why? Because they're like, oh, mom and dad are going to give me a lecture. Can I tell you what's really wonderful? Is when your kids go to your friends. And you know that they're going to get good, godly counsel. That is not automatic. You have to build that. And the Bible calls us to build that. How many would agree? The Bible calls us to build it. And the Bible offers these kinds of friendships that are so powerful. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. What does this mean? What does it look like? When you have biblical friendships, you work together, you help each other, you comfort each other, and you defend each other. And this is wonderful and powerful, and it's offered to all of us. I want to pray in just a moment, but I want to say this. There's a big difference between having contacts and friends. Lots of people have contacts. Lots of people have social media friends, you know. I remember when, like, Facebook hit and people were talking about how many friends they had. You know, the Bible talks about real friendship. How many want real friendship in your life? And how many realize how important real friendship actually is? One more thing before we pray, and then I want to pray and then give you the biblical definition of friendship. But listen to this. Prior to the pandemic, American friendships were already waning due to factors like longer hours, geographic mobility, and delayed marriages. COVID exacerbated this with restrictions on in-person interactions, causing many to lose touch. On average, Americans lost 7 close relationships during the pandemic, with nearly 40% losing 9 or more. This friendship recession persisted post-COVID. So here's part of the challenge before we pray. You see, something happened during COVID that we necessarily had to separate from ourselves. But when COVID was over, some people stayed in separation mode. Some people stayed watching church online. Can I tell you, I run into people from time to time. I'm not throwing shade on anybody. But listen, I run into them and say, man, how you doing? Where you been? They're like, oh, I'm good, but you know, I watch more online. Can I tell you, the masks are gone. We have plenty of that germ stuff that you could put on your deal, right? How many know it's time to come back to church? And I'm going to tell you why. It's because it's better for you and it's better for the body. And so we cannot allow the world, and this is why a message like this is so important. And if you've experienced church hurt, I feel to say this in this service. If you've experienced church hurt, if you come from, let's say, places that bend towards maybe a little bit more culture, a little less authenticity, okay? First of all, no church is perfect. Okay, no church is perfect, and from time to time, you will run into imperfect people. Haven't you noticed that? All you got to do is just look in the mirror. Right? Come on, somebody say amen. Right? But I'm telling you right now, you can find godly people in the house of God. Right? And to say, I choose not to connect with the body of Christ because I've run into someone who's not godly is just not thinking in a biblical way. You know, how many of you, when you, like, if you didn't grow up in the Lord's house, you go to church, you're like a walking mess, but you're still saved. How many are thankful for the blood of Jesus, right? We're all in progress. We're all on our journey. But it's God's will, you know, for us to love one another and to strengthen one another. So I want to pray right now. And I want to ask the Lord to speak to us and to activate us. You know, to activate us to move towards deep biblical friendships. Because it really is the heart of God, and it's the way the kingdom of God really advances. So, Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for everyone who's here. I thank you for my brothers and sisters online. And God, we thank you for your word. Your word gives us wisdom and guidance for all of life. And God, you have made us to be a people who are in community. You've made us to be a blessing to others and for others to be a blessing to us. God, I know that this world is very divided. This world is divided by politics. It's divided by philosophies. It's divided by all kinds of things. But God, I pray not in your house. I pray that by your mighty power, Lord, that you would help us to love one another despite our weaknesses and our imperfections, oh God. Lord, where would we be if you, Lord, did not accept us with all of our weaknesses and imperfections? So bless this word, bless our lives, God. Activate us, Lord. Activate us to reach out, to connect with others. And God, I pray that you would also deepen us with an understanding that a relationship that we're building today could mean so much more tomorrow. So bless this word in our time in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Okay, so I want to read today. There are so many verses in the Bible that we could cover, but what I want to do is read to you a passage of scripture that describes a famous friendship, the friendship of Jonathan and David. But let me give you the biblical definition first so that you could understand what we're going to read, because we don't have a long time to cover this. So the definition of biblical friendship is a covenantal, it's like a spiritual contract of sorts. It's a covenantal, sacrificial, spirit-empowered commitment to seek another's highest good in God. You want someone else's highest good in God. How many prayed for the little babies that the highest good in God would be bestowed upon their lives? Amen? That's what biblical friendship is all about, and I want to give you a classic example. The points I'm going to make very quickly come right out of this text. 1 Samuel chapter 18, right? Now, David has just slain Goliath, and David was just a shepherd boy. He was literally unknown, but he shows up, he conquers Goliath, and now he's before King Saul, because now he went from no one to a hero. And here's how it goes. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit. After David had finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan became one spirit with David. Sorry, I was reading a different translation. That's why I'm moving here. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, David kept, from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. Now, let me explain this to you. Jonathan was the heir apparent. He was the son of the king. Jonathan was next in line. When Jonathan took the robe off and gave it to David, there was very powerful prophetic symbolism here. You understand? In a lot of ways, you would think, this is crazy. Okay, but this is what Jonathan did. It said, he took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So now David starts to become like this great leader. And guess what starts to happen? Saul gets jealous of David and decides that he wants to kill him. Okay, but watch. Look at what happens now. It says Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. If you want to define biblical friendship is all about helping someone find strength in God. How many know there's nothing more wonderful than to be surrounded by people or an individual who wants to help you find strength in God? Have you ever had someone do that for you, where you were weak, you were weary, but they helped you to find strength in God? This is biblical friendship. If you want to know the role that God has given you in the body of Christ, above like being an usher, above being a worship leader, it's to help people find strength in God. Could somebody say, yes, I agree with that? Hey, amen to that. This is the plan of God for your life. And when we do this for one another, it's just outrageous. It's powerful. It's wonderful. It's, don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. So even though David was on the run, guess what David had? David had a friend. And it made all of the difference. And I want to say to you very quickly that your friendship to someone, if it's a biblical friendship, it can make all of the difference. Has that not been the case for you? Now, real quickly, this story shows us how to cultivate godly friendships. And I want to break this down very quickly here. So number one, godly friendships have to be initiated. Jonathan, who was the prince, went out of his way to welcome David. He who wants friends must show himself friendly. So he went out of his way, even though David was so, quote, beneath his class, even though David was a threat to him. Guess what he did? He went out of his way. If you want friends, you have to initiate friendship. Okay? Even though the world tells you it's okay to stay at home and hide behind your screen and like just scroll on TikTok for 3 or 4 hours and do nothing, but in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord says, wake up and reach out to somebody. Reach out because it's God's will and it's God's way. And let me tell you something, initiating friendship is on the basis of honesty, purity, and sincerity. So if you want to be friends with someone because they're popular, if you want to be friends with someone because they're wealthy, if you want to be friends with someone because they are helping you to network, I actually read this yesterday scrolled through Apple feed, and I looked at this article about dating. Do you know there's a new phrase in dating? They call it throning. And it means that people date not because they like the person, but because they like the person's social circle. And so they'll date the person because they feel like by dating that person will help get them in that room. How many know you don't want to date like that? So when you have friends, you gotta just love people sincerely and honestly and purely. And if you're into like, oh, I wanna be in the in crowd and I wanna be part of this and part of that, I'm telling you right now, you are wasting your time. You know, when I was in high school, I don't know about you, but high school was so hard. I did not like high school. And the only reason I went to high school is so I could play baseball. I'm not proud of that, but that's just the state of mind I was in. But you know, my sophomore year, it was interesting. And actually, this was a moment that the Lord used to actually lead me to him. But in my sophomore year, my last name is Toledo, so I sat in the back of the class. You know how they do that. And right next to me was a kid. His name was Albert Tam. So Albert Tam was a very shy Asian kid who no one in the school spoke to him. Anytime I saw him, he was alone, right? He was very shy. The class was technical drawing, and his handwriting was perfect. It was like a machine. I used to be like, dude, could you do that? But he never did it, right? So his handwriting was perfect. But he was super shy, and so I sat next to him, and I started to talk to him, and he didn't even really talk a lot. And when he laughed, because after a while we started to laugh, he used to go like this. That's it, you know? And then right in front of me was this African-American girl who used to carry a Bible, right? And it was interesting because what stood out to me about this particular young lady is she was so like clean. Like she was so respectable. She never cursed. She, like, there was everything about her. I don't know how else to describe it, right? But it was clean. And so here she is, and she had a great sense of humor. So it's her, me, this guy. Now I'm a baseball player, and then when I go to the lunchroom, it's like all the jocks and the letters and the people and the hip people and all that. And it was just nothing. Then I'm sitting there, and I'm talking, laughing with Tom. My favorite part of the day was to be with these two people. And can I tell you something? If you will open your eyes and look past the nonsense of this world, you can find rich, rewarding friendships, and they will bless your life. Come on, how many know that's the kind of people we ought to be? You know, oh, I want to get close to the cool people. Like, get over that, it's nonsense. Christians are different. We love everybody. We love the uncool. We love the unlovely. And guess what? We ain't that lovely ourselves, right? Aren't you thankful when someone loves on you? That's the way we ought to feel. And when we do that, it's really, really powerful. So real friendship has to be on the basis of real friendship and not networking. You see? Listen to this. You can be friends with anyone if it's genuine. But you cannot put the requirements on it from the perspective of utility. If you want to use people, then you're not really being friends. And let me tell you something. When that dynamic happens, you never know what will actually take place. In Romans, the Bible says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So it just so happens I'm taking a class, you know, I'm always trying to learn. So I'm taking a class currently that is focuses on methods and movements of social change. And I've read a number of different issues. And obviously, in light of that, one of them would be the civil rights movement. And so I've been able to kind of, a number of years ago, I read a bunch of Dr. King's speeches and all that. I did a kind of study on his life. But I kind of have been refreshed in it. And I have a picture to show you. Look at this picture. So everybody knows him. That's Dr. King, right? So this is Reverend Ralph Abernathy. So when he comes to Montgomery to pastor a church, the way he talks about it, the way he talked about it was that he was actually jealous and envious because, look, Dr. King, hands down in my opinion, top five orators in all of history. I mean, this dude, he must have swept the whole neighborhood. Everybody wanted to go hear Dr. King, right? So he was like, oh, no, you know, this is not good. But you know what he said to himself? He said, I believe that this is a special man. And instead of being jealous, he did what Jonathan did. He said, I'm going to be his friend. And you know, I could have put many, many pictures of them in jail. They were always together. They got arrested so many times and all that. But who knows, and Dr. King actually spoke about this, who knows that without his support, when you think of the stress and the strain that was upon Dr. King, who knows if he would have been able to stand the test of that kind of trial. But they overcame, right? God was with them and they overcame and they brought about great change. But you know why? Because of a godly friend. Do you recognize this week you could be a godly friend to someone? Come on, how many want to be that friend to somebody? But look, step up, talk to them, invite someone to coffee, to lunch, you know. Do whatever you have to do, and He who wants friends must show himself friendly. I just was talking to one of our leaders, and I reached out to them yesterday, and they said, "Oh, you missed my call." He said, "You know, I started doing something. I turned off my phone on Friday night through Sunday. I have been turning my phone off." And I was like, "Way to go!" You know, he says, "Yeah, I just want to connect with my people." I know nobody even said, "Hey, that's a good idea." Yeah, but you'll get it. You'll catch it. Okay? It is a good idea, amen, so that we could really connect with people. God can help us to connect, but we have to initiate. Secondly, friendships have to be invested in. Friendships have to be invested in. Jonathan loved David and was committed to his spiritual and overall well-being. The New Testament church was built on investment-based friendships. Okay? The New Testament church was built on investment-based friendships. Acts chapter 2, listen to this. Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So this is equivalent. This moment right now is equivalent. This, and when church is over, out in the lobby, this is equivalent to the temple courts. So they continued to meet together in the temple courts, right? And then watch this. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Pure, clean, just loving the Lord, just loving each other, right? With pure and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor. How many know you want friends that you could praise God with? Come on, somebody say amen. We want to praise God with our brothers and sisters. We want to break bread together, right? It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, here there's this like we're focused on encouraging one another, but we keep opening the circle for more people to come into the circle of love. The greatest instrument for reaching the city of Chicago is right here in these seats. You are God's weapon. Could somebody say, yes, I agree with that? You are God's instrument. Oh my goodness, Lord, have mercy. We're going to stop right here. We gotta pray right now, don't we? Yeah, this is real Christianity. Like, why did you come to church today? You know, can I have permission to talk straight to you? Right? I got delivered recently. I don't ever want to try to entertain anybody. That's not what church is about. Church is about speaking the truth that will set people free. Well, can I tell you something? Your life will be so much better if you get out of yourself and get into reaching people for Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen to that. I'm telling you right now. It'll be better for your kids. It'll be better for your family. It'll be better for the community. It'll be better for the city. Instead of complaining about politics, how about making a difference? How do you make a difference? Reach out to people. Open the circle of love. You got to invest in one another. A few more examples. Right before I walked in today, I verified this. So one of our brothers, his name is Chris Novak. I was talking to him last week. Yesterday, actually, he and his wife, Helena, I can never say her name right, but so they've been here 18 years, and they were dating, and she said to him, "I don't know about you, but I'm going to this church." And he said, "Oh, that's the church you're going to?" He was, "Well, that's the church I'm going to, too." So let's go, my sister. So anyway, they've been here for like 18 years. And it turns out that he and another leader in the church, John Searles, they've been in the same small group for 25 years. You know, that's a lot of years. That's a lot of prayers. That's a lot of conversations. And who knows the power of the impact of that? Let me give you another historical example that relates to these two guys. Okay, real quickly here. Won't be too much longer. So how many people know the Lord of the Rings? How many like the Lord of the Rings? Can I see? If you don't, you really got to get with it. Come on, Lord of the Rings is amazing. You got to read the books. And yeah, so anyways. So J.R. Tolkien is the author of the Lord of the Rings. And then this guy right here, his name was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, these were all professors at Oxford University. C.S. Lewis was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever, but he kind of liked talking to Christians, right? And so he would go on to testify that because of his friendship with J.R. Tolkien, who was a Christian, because of his relationship, he finally accepted Jesus. And then not only did he accept Jesus, but he went on to become such a powerful force for defending the gospel. Like, it was absolutely amazing. He's written so many books, one of which is called Mere Christianity, which I read, and many, many other books. Well, it turns out, I didn't know this, he told me afterwards, the book that actually helped John, who's been in this small group with Chris for 25 years, the book that God used to open John's heart was actually Mere Christianity, right? And now John is a deacon at our church and serves his church in so many different ways. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing, right? Possibly without this friend, if they could send me a keyboard player, without this friend, C.S. Lewis doesn't accept the Lord. And then possibly the way the story goes, with J.R. Tolkien not having this friend, we would not have the Lord of the Rings. Because J.R. Tolkien was spoken to by some professor and said, look, your stories are just children's stories. And you're going to be the laughing stock of the world if you put this out, of the academy, if you put this out. But C.S. Lewis said, that guy don't know what he's talking about, man. This is good stuff. And he put it out. And if you Google, like, this series is one of the greatest selling series. And there's so much Christian symbolism in it. Very, very powerful. You know why? Because two people invested in each other. We're almost done. Friendship requires that we take the initiative, right? That means somebody here today needs to make a phone call or an invite or go visit, do something, right? Let's build a godly web of relationships for our families and our loved ones. Secondly, you have to invest in them. And then here's the last thing. We'll race through this and close. But lastly, real friendships. Everybody say real friendships. Real friendships take intervention. Okay? So intervention works two ways. Okay? So real friendships mean that someone will step in and pray for you. Can I tell you something? Right? Don't pick friends who can't pray. You get what I mean by that, right? It's like, you want a good friend, get a friend who will pray for you. Come on, get a friend who will lay hands on you and pray for you. And you can pick friends who can't pray, but you got to teach them to pray. You see? But there's something very, very powerful about a community that we pray one for another. That's why when we say come out to the most important meeting of the week, it's not because this is just like a nice phrase. No, it's because we are building a kingdom community here. You see? So look, listen to this. My house shall be called a house of prayer for some nations, for all nations, okay? You want to solve all of the division, all of the racial divide and all that, guess what? Just get people praying together. I'm telling you right now, you're sick, your baby's sick, your baby has 102 fever, somebody comes over and prays for you and your baby, right? You don't care if they're green. You love them. Somebody is fighting the good fight, or you're going through something and they pray for you and they call you and they pray for you again, and then they see you and say, hey, I've been praying for you. How it's going? And then all of a sudden the tide turns in your life. You see that person, you throw your arms around them. You love them because they're in the spiritual trenches with you. I'm telling you right now, we got to learn how to pray one for another. That will change everything. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. So it takes intervention, spiritually speaking, is actually accomplished through interceding one for another. And then here's the last thing, and we'll let you go. So intervention means that you pick a friend that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Come on. Preach it, preacher, right? I'm going to tell you right now, surround yourself with people that love you enough to tell you the truth. The Bible says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. You don't need people to flatter you. You need people, I need people, we all need people to tell us the truth. Because from time to time, how many know we can all miss? All of us, everybody will miss from time to time. Okay? So what happens when you're missing it? What's the best thing that could happen to you? Well, we know that the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if you're missing it and you're on your way to something that's going to bind you, the only thing that sets you free is the truth. And that's why we need friends that tell us the truth. Whether we like it or not, that's real friendship. Amen. And you know what? People who say, oh, I don't want them to be upset with me, that's not a real friend. You know? So the Bible says he who tells the truth in the end gains favor. Sometimes you tell the truth and it gets kind of frosty for a little while. But as soon as they come to their senses, they say, oh, come over here. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it is. And the Bible tells us that we are called to speak the truth in love. And so I want to pray this for us. I'll tell you, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned one of our staff members, Pastor Ego, who is in Mexico City now, and he was the chief of staff. I used to talk to him every single day. And one day, he and I were talking. He said, you know, Pastor, you just gave me 6 top priorities. And he was like, you can't have 6 top priorities. He said, you know what I think? I said, what? And he said, I think you should take 2 days off. Just go away with Chrissy and have fun. And I was like, really? And he's like, yes, really. And I was like, okay, good. And I went away with Chrissy and I just went away, you know? And I came back and everything was good. And can I tell you something? Sometimes we need someone to tell us to just go take a nap. Go take a nap, please. How many would say amen? Amen? Come on. Just chill out already. It's a gift.